There are a lot of churches in this country. There are a lot of churches in this state. There are a lot of churches in this city. All one has to do is to turn on the television, Google churches, look at the newspaper online or in print, listen to the radio. There are all kinds of churches. They just seem to proliferate with all kinds of different names and all kinds of different doctrines and catering to different segments of society. And they're not all speaking with one voice. One will say, this is the path to salvation. And another says, no, but this is the path to salvation. There is a lot of confusion in the religious world. There's a lot of division in the religious world. And yet, when you talk to people, when you pull them aside and ask them, you know, does this strike you as right? Is this what the way it should be? Is this the way Jesus intended it? Most people, maybe not all, but most people will concede that, yeah, I don't think that's what the Lord intended. I don't think that's what Jesus died for. I don't think that's what was contemplated in the scriptures. But in the next breath, they say, that's just the way it is. That's just the way we are. It's just inevitable. And so they've given themselves over to this concept that even though it's not right, even though it's not the way it should be, and even though it's not what the Lord intended, it is what it is, it is what we are, and we just have to make the best of it and deal with it. We have a problem in this country, in this world, of religious division. And it is a problem that needs to be solved. And as we have said during every service of this meeting, there's really only one answer to that problem. And the answer to that problem is Jesus. The answer to religious division is Jesus. The answer to religious confusion is Jesus. The answer to all of the misguided understandings of God and the church and salvation is Jesus. We need to bring people to Jesus, the risen Savior, to Jesus, the Son of God, to Jesus, the King, to Jesus, the head of the church, and He will solve that problem. Religious division is not necessary. Religious division is not inevitable. We have the answer to that problem in Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at some of those things this morning, and I hope we can impress upon your minds that it is not inevitable that we be divided. We can be unified. We can be one under Christ. We can be what God intended. We can be the church that Christ established and that He died for and that He is the head over. That is possible. And I want to convince you of that. And once we've been convinced, let's make sure that we are a part of that oneness, and let's take that oneness message to the world, that they don't have to be confused. They don't have to have unity in diversity, but that we can all be together. We can be under the one consensus of Jesus Christ. We can all be together under His leadership in His kingdom. Jesus is the answer to religious division. The first point I want to make to you, Jesus is the answer to religious division because He is the only path to salvation. Say that again. Jesus is the answer to religious division because He's the only path to salvation. I remember being in school long ago, and a bunch of us were having a discussion about religion. And we had all kinds of religions that were represented there. We had those who professed to be Christians. We had those who professed to be Muslims. We had those who were agnostic. We had those who were atheists. And we were having this robust discussion about what is right in terms of how one should live his or her life. And there was a gentleman who said, now, for me, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the path to salvation. And I believe that path, and I'm walking on that path, and that's a very important path to me. But, I recognize that there are other paths to God, that there are other paths to salvation. And so this may be my path. This is the path I have chosen. I am not in any way going to condemn the Hindu and the Muslim and the practicing Jew, for there are different paths to the same destination. You know, that's a very commonly held belief, is it not? And it's becoming even more common because we live in a, what, tolerant society. We live in a society that puts a premium on religious plurality. And it's emphasized that it is a good thing that we have all these different faiths and all these different religions and all these different people worshiping God according to the dictates of their conscience, that is a good thing. And yet Jesus teaches us that He and only He is the exclusive path to salvation. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the answer to religious division because He is the only path to salvation. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. And how can we know the way?" Listen to verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Notice how exclusive and singular that is. He didn't say that I am one of many ways. He didn't say I'm one of many paths. He didn't say I'm one of many truths. He said, "I am the exclusive way. I am the exclusive truth. I am the exclusive life." And when He says that, friends, He's excluding every other potential path. I know that's not politically correct. I know that doesn't resonate with the pundits of society, but that's what He said. Remember, I talked to you earlier about the individual who said, "Well, my path is Christianity, but I know that there are other paths." No, you cannot say that and properly wear the name of Christ. You cannot say that because Christ did not say that. If you are a Christian, you are following Christ. And here is Christ who said, "I am the exclusive way, the truth, and the life." And in case you missed it, in case that wasn't clear enough, in case additional clarification is needed, then He comes back and says, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." Now, folks, it can't get any more plain than that. Jesus says, you don't get to the Father. You can't have a relationship with the Father. You can't take a path that leads to the Father unless that path leads through Me. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught. And we better not, as we said Friday night, we better not be afraid of that teaching. We better not back away from confessing Christ, because confessing Christ is also confessing what He taught. And Jesus taught that there is one way. And again, I fear that in this society, because it's becoming more and more difficult to stand for objective truth, to say some things are right and some things are wrong, that there's a tendency and there's a temptation to want to compromise and water that down. We cannot fall prey to that. Jesus is the exclusive path. Look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24. John, the 8th chapter, verses 21 through 24. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek Me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will He kill Himself? Because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins." Now listen to this. "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to the Jews that unless you have read the scriptures, and unless you have properly interpreted all of the messianic prophecies that speak of me as the Messiah, that speak of me as the Lion of Judah, that speak of me as the Redeemer, that speak of me as the Son of God, unless you have read those scriptures and properly interpreted them to apply to me, you will what? You will die in your sins. Folks, that's pretty exclusive. That's pretty narrow. That's not going to give room for other paths and other ways. Unless you believe that I'm the Messiah, you will perish, you will die, you will not have eternal life. That's what Jesus taught. And those of us who wear the name of Jesus, those of us who are in his church, those of us who are practicing Christians must teach the same. In fact, the apostles taught the same. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. Acts the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 12. Jesus is the answer to religious division because he is the only path to salvation. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, talking about Peter and John, who had been arrested because they had healed the lame man and then taught in the name of Jesus. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done that? Remember that question. They asked, by what name, by what power, by what authority have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. Listen to this. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now listen to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter and John were asked by the religious authorities, by what authority have you done this? By what authority have you healed this man? By what authority do you teach about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? And Peter answers that question. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's by the name of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to offer this commentary and this name by which we did this thing, this name in which we teach. This is the only name by which men can be saved under heaven. That is exclusive. There is no other name, no other path. They are saying the exact same thing that Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 6. They are saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 8, 21 through 24. Friends, that's the message. The answer to religious division is there's only one path. And we can't water that down, and we can't be ashamed of that, and we can't back away from that. Yes, I know that we have all kinds of religions, and it seems like it's increasing. And I know we have all kinds of folks around us. And somebody will say, well, you just don't believe in the First Amendment. I believe in the First Amendment. And I understand as a matter of government and politics, we don't want the government coming in and dictating what people believe and don't believe. And we don't want people signing up for Christianity simply because the government says, we favor that. We're going to offer you some goodies if you too favor that religion. We don't believe in that. But as I often say, you have a First Amendment right to be wrong. Because just because you are given the opportunity and the freedom and the privilege and the liberty of worshiping God according to the dictates of your conscience does not mean that God accepts any worship and any path and any religion. He does not. There's only one, and it's got to come through Christ. And I don't mean to be mean-spirited, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, and I'm not trying to say that I'm better than you, but I am trying to say what the Lord said. There's only one path to salvation. And I can't change that, friends. I don't have the authority to change that. And you don't have the authority to change it. And there's not any power that has the authority to change what Jesus said. We're going to talk about that here in a minute in terms of the authority of Jesus. We've got to teach what Jesus taught. We've got to preach what Jesus preached. We've got to defend what Jesus said, that there is only one path to salvation. And young people, as you go through society, it's becoming more and more difficult to teach that truth, to adhere to that truth, to believe that truth. You're going to be told that is fundamentalist, that is bigoted, that is narrow-minded, that is small-minded, that is unintellectual. Whatever kind of pejorative term people want to put on it does not change the truth of what Jesus said. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And the apostle said, there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the answer to religious division because He is the only path to salvation. But let me give you a second point. Jesus is the answer to religious division because He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the answer to religious division because He has been given all authority in heaven and under earth. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You may remember we talked about Friday night about cowardice. And how Jesus said, you're not to fear the one who can simply kill the body, but fear him who kills both body and soul. And we said that the context of that particular message was the limited commission, only to the lost sheep of Israel. But here, in contrast, we have the great commission to take the good news, to take the gospel to everyone, to all nations, not just the lost sheep of Israel. And in the midst of giving that great commission, notice what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, the apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gives the great commission. Go therefore. What was the basis for that commission? What right did Jesus have to give that commission? What authority did Jesus have to send these men out to evangelize the world? What was the basis for him making that statement? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it's on the basis of that authority that God the Father has given me. An authority in heaven and in earth. All authority resides in me. On the basis of that authority, I commend you, I charge you, I command you to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. All authority. What does that leave out? None. We must recognize that Jesus has complete and absolute authority. We have a hard time understanding that in our country, do we not? Because that we don't have a form of government that recognizes any absolute authority. No, no, no. We like our separation of powers. And we want to have checks and balances, and we want to make sure that the presidential or the executive branch doesn't have too much power, and so it has to answer in some ways to the judicial branch, and it has to answer in some ways to the legislative branch, and all of them have checks and balances from the others, so no one of those three branches of government is absolute. But that is not what we find in scriptures when it comes to Jesus' authority. There is no division of his authority. There are no checks and balances on Christ. Jesus says, all authority resides in me. It's been given to me. Look at John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, statements made by Jesus in his prayer to the Father. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is the answer to religious division because he has all authority in heaven and in earth. John 17, 1 through 3. John 17, 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now listen to verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What did Jesus say God had given him? Well, he just said that he had authority over those of us in the South who are Bible believers. He just said that he had authority over, you know, those in the United States, because we're told this is a so-called Christian nation. He was just given authority over the Western world. No, that's not what he said. He said that he had been given authority over all flesh. Does that include India? Yes, it does. All flesh. Does that include China? Yes, it does. All flesh. Does that include Mozambique? Yes, it does. All flesh. All flesh means everybody, all people, all nations, all languages, all political subdivisions. It does not matter. Jesus has authority over them all. Sometimes people say Christianity is a Southern thing, is an American thing, is a Western thing. No, it's a universal thing. And Jesus claimed for himself absolute universal authority over all of mankind. So it's not limited to a group of people. It's not limited to a particular culture. It's not limited to a particular language. It's not limited to a particular geographic division of the world. This is absolute authority that Jesus has. And under that authority, what did he do? He built and he's established his church. Look over at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. With that authority given to him, an authority over all flesh, he built and he established his church. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 19. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Listen to this. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says, on the basis of this confession, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, I will build my church. What authority do you have to do that, Jesus? What right do you have to do that, Jesus? What grounds do you stand on to say that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And on the basis of that authority, he established his church. Who does it belong to? Jesus. Who owns it? Jesus. Who purchased it? Jesus. Who's the head of it? Jesus. It is his church. And notice it was singular, not plural. He didn't say church is. He established his church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Turn over there. Jesus, with his authority, established his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. All lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And listen to this. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What word just leaps off the pages of divine inspiration as we read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6? One, one, one. And he said, there was one body. What's he mean by that? Well, what is that one body? Well, it's kind of unfair to you, because as this epistle was written to the Christians at Ephesus, they would have already read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. So let us read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, and see if that sheds some light on this reference to the one body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, and he, Jesus, or God, put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, to the singular church, which is Christ's body, The body is the church. The church is the body. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says there is one body, he's saying there is one church, which is the same thing he said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, when he said that he would, on the rock of the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, build his singular church. Jesus has the authority in the church. And there's only one of those. And it doesn't matter how many different churches men make. And it doesn't matter how many different religious establishments men create. And it doesn't matter what you read in the pages of the new paper or what you read in the yellow pages. Jesus said, I built one church. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, Jesus says that he is the head of that one church. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also, listen to this, Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And somebody will say, wait a minute, Kevin. We're talking about Christ and his authority and his church. And you're going to a passage talking about men and women and talking about marriages and how husbands ought to relate to wives and how wives ought to relate to husbands. Why are you doing that, Kevin? Well, hold up just a second. I understand that Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33 has teaching that is applicable to the relationship between a man and a woman in the relationship of marriage. And there are things to be learned from that. But I want you to know what Paul says, what he's really talking about, what the primary focus of the passage is. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what he's talking about. Now, he's not taking away from what can be learned. We can learn much from observing the relationship between Christ and the church and apply that to the marriage relationship, not taking away from that one bit, because the scriptures don't take away from that one bit. But Paul says, this is what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. And what is that relationship? It's one of authority. Christ has the authority in the church, the exclusive authority. He is the head of the church. And if we are in his church, we better recognize that. And you don't get into Christ's church unless you do it his way. And you don't do things within Christ's church unless he's authorized it. Why? He's the head. He bought it. He owns it. He built it. We need to respect and honor that. We don't come into the Lord's church doing what we want to do, doing what we think is right, doing what we think is expedient, doing what we think is popular, doing what we think is going to bring more members in. How dare we presume to do anything without authority from Christ, who built that church, who purchased that church with his own blood, who owns that church, who is the head of that church, who has absolute authority in heaven and in earth. Oh, friends, if we're going to avoid religious division, yes, Jesus is the answer, but that answer is recognizing that Jesus has absolute authority in heaven and in earth. But let me give you a third thing, third reason why Jesus is the answer to religious division. Jesus is the answer to religious division because we must stay within the doctrine of Christ. Jesus is the answer to religious division because we have to stay within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. Look at 2 John 9. 2 John 9. We must stay within the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. John says that if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, if we transgress, if we don't stay within, you notice that there are boundaries. If we don't stay within those boundaries, he says, we do not have God. We must respect the authority and the authoritative teachings of Christ and stay within them. On the other hand, if we stay within those teachings, we have God and we have the Father. You see that? We've got to stay within that. Now somebody will say, well, okay, I'll give you that. I will stay within the authority of Jesus Christ. But All this mess that Paul said about homosexuality, that's not the doctrine of Christ. Christ didn't talk about homosexuality. Christ didn't talk about roles of men and women in the church. Christ didn't talk about the roles of men and women in the family. So whatever I find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that's in red letters, okay, I'll follow that. That's the doctrine of Christ. But I don't know about this Apostle Paul fellow. I think he's a homophobe and he's a chauvinist. So I don't know about that. Well, let's go to the red letters and look at some of that. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And as we read this, notice that we are within the four Gospels. And we're within the red letters. And we're talking about what Jesus said. John 16, 12 through 15. Listen to this. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will, listen to this, take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. And so here we have Jesus in the Gospel of John in red letters telling the apostles, I have more things to teach you. I have more things to say. In other words, I haven't given you all of My doctrine. There's more to come. You can't handle it right now. You can't bear it right now. But the Spirit of truth is going to bring that to you. The rest of My doctrine, the rest of My teachings, the rest of what I have to say to you. And notice what He says is that the Spirit, is the Spirit going to speak on His own authority? He said He's going to take of what is Mine and He's going to declare it to you. Think about that. The Spirit will take of the doctrine of Jesus. He will take of the teachings of Jesus. He will take of those things that Jesus said, I have more things to say. He will take that, and then He'll declare it to you. And so whatever the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about the authority of the church and about the work of the church and the scope of the organization of the church, and whatever Paul said about men and women within the church, or men and women within the family, or whatever Paul said about moral issues such as homosexuality, guess what? He was inspired by the Spirit to say that, and then the Spirit didn't get that from himself. The Spirit got that from Jesus, and He inspired Paul to write that, making what? Making that teaching just as much the teaching of Jesus as anything in the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there is no second-class scripture in the Bible. Jesus said that those things the Spirit will inspire you to write, those things are Mine, and they are part of My doctrine. And so we must stay within the doctrine of Christ, stay within the teachings of Christ. That is all of the doctrine, everything that constitutes the inspired Word of God. And in fact, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it's such an important thing that we always look for, seek and find and stay within the authority of Jesus Christ when it comes to His teaching and His doctrine. Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. And so that means that I can do whatever I want in the service of God. I can do whatever I want in the service of Christ. I can do whatever I want in this world. Slap the name of Jesus on it, and I'm doing Colossians 3:17. No, that's not what that means. A lot of people think that. They think they can do anything and just say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. I'm doing this by the... No, when it says doing it in the name of Jesus, it means doing it by the authority of Jesus. We understand that concept. If, say, you know, you're sitting in your home and you hear, open up in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means open up by the authority that the state of Texas and the municipality of Houston has invested in these individuals to exercise authority on its behalf. He's saying, I invoke the authority of Texas and Houston to come into your home. And so when it says to do everything by word or deed, do everything by the name or in the name of Jesus Christ, he's not saying you can do what you want to and slap the name of Jesus on it. He's saying you got to find some authority. Why? Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. We don't do anything in his church without having authority for it. And so if that's the case, friends, how are we going to figure out what this is all about? And how can we be sure that we've got it? And how can we all speak with one voice and understand that authority in the same way? In fact, some would say, we just can't do that. We can't all understand it alike. Because each one of us is going to come to the Word of God with his own baggage or her own baggage and your own experiences. And you're going to filter everything through those experiences and through your gender and through your ethnicity and through your culture and through your socioeconomic status. And therefore, you can't possibly reach the same conclusions about God's Word. Well, let's look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I plead with you, brethren," oh, here we go again, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Pundits say it can't be done, and the Holy Spirit says it must be done. Jesus says it must be done. We've got to come together. We can speak the same thing. We can understand God's revealed will. We can stay within the boundaries of that revealed will. In fact, look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Very interesting passage here. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 5. I want us to read that. We can stay within the revealed will of God. We can understand it correctly. We can rightly divide it. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, the Bible says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you," notice this, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." What does Paul say here? Paul says, God revealed information to me. God revealed information to me, and I had this understanding because it had been revealed, not from men, but from God. And then I took this revealed will of God, I took this revealed message, and I wrote it down. And after I write it down, when you take that message that was revealed to me and that I wrote down, you can then read the message and you'll have the same understanding of the revealed will of God that I do. Did you hear that? He said, it was revealed to me. I wrote it down. You can read it. You can understand it. And then you will know the same thing that I know. And think about this. Who was he writing to when he said that? Was he talking to fellow Jews who had been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, who had been raised a Pharisee, who themselves had been a Pharisee? Who was he talking to? And when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, the previous chapter, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands," and then go to the very verse we just read, Ephesians 3:1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Paul was a Jew. His audience were Gentiles. He said that I, as a Jew, can write something down, and you, as a Gentile, who weren't raised the way I was raised, who didn't have the same culture I had, you didn't eat the same stuff that I ate, you weren't a Pharisee, you weren't taught at the feet of Gamaliel, but he said, despite all of that, you can read what I wrote and you can understand it and have the exact same understanding of this information that I do. So don't tell me that we can't understand the Bible like because we're of different ethnicities and different cultures and different backgrounds. God says otherwise. We can understand this revealed will. And we can stay within these parameters. And folks, we got to work at it. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not easy. We have to work at it. You know, the Bible is saying Bible study is work. You need to be a workman who's not ashamed. Why? Because you've spent the time. You have spent time with the Scriptures in order that you may rightly divide the word of truth. And of course, when he says that you can rightly divide the word of truth, what does that also necessarily imply? You can wrongly divide the word of truth. And we don't want to do that. How do we avoid that? We spend time. We're a workman. He says, be diligent. You got to work at it. We can't be haphazard and sporadic students of God's word. We can't be the sort of people, the only time we open the Bible is about 5 minutes before we go to bed because we feel guilty. We've done all what we wanted to do all day and know that we need to study the Bible. And so we get in our bed, we have our Bibles, and we read about half a chapter and fall asleep. That's not Bible study. That's not a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And I'm not talking about some of that. I just don't want to be embarrassed Bible class study that you do right just before Sunday morning Bible class and right before Wednesday night Bible class so you have something semi-intelligent to say. No, we've got to work at it. We've got to be diligent. We've got to roll up our sleeves. And every day we're mining the depths of God's Scripture so we can what? Rightly divide the word of truth. So we can what? Stay within the authorized teachings of Christ. And that's the answer to religious division. We don't have to be divided. We got to get after that word. And we got to study that word. And I know people are at different levels of their understanding and different stages of their walk with God, different areas of maturity. But friends, the Bible can be understood. I don't understand the concept of saying we have this infinite God who did all these wonderful things, who created the universe from nothing, just spoke it into existence, and he gives us this word, and he knows our minds, and he knows our abilities, and he knows how we interpret things, and he knows how our minds work, and yet this God somehow became incompetent and doesn't know how to communicate a message that can be understood by his creation. Come on, folks. I don't believe in a God like that, and you don't either. We got to work at it, yes. I remember Paul, what Peter said. There are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. But he didn't say they were impossible. Because we can understand these things if we work at it. Religious division is not inevitable. We can be unified. And that's our plea. Bring people around the authority of Christ. It's not about, so many people say, well, that's your church versus my church. That's your denomination versus my denomination. That's your tradition versus my tradition. It's the way you were raised versus the way I was raised. No, it's not. It's about the authority of Jesus. And let me tell you, if we find that this group here at Kleinwood is doing something that's outside the authority of Jesus, then just like anybody else, we better stop it. That authority applies to everybody. It's not about my team and your team. It's about God's team. Let God be true and every man a liar. We want the answer to religious division. It is that Jesus is the only path to salvation. There's no other way. We've got to go through Jesus. We've got to understand that he's the exclusive path. He's the only path. He's the only way. And that's the message that we present to our friends. That's the message that we live. That's the message we present to our schoolmates, our classmates, our fellow workers. There's only one way. And we've got to understand that Jesus is the only path, and he has the authoritative teaching. And we've got to stay within that teaching. And we must recognize the authority of Jesus. It all goes back to Jesus. We want to do what the King says. We want to please the King. And I'm mindful of Isaiah 55 that tells us that we can't think like the King. We can't sit down and say, now, if I were the King, this is what I would do. No, God says you can't possibly do that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are high and the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. And so the only way I can do what is pleasing to the King, the only way I can know what the King wants, is what the King has revealed by his authority. And he's done that in the Word of God. And that's why we appeal. That's why we have book, chapter, and verse. Why do we say that? It's just another way of saying we appeal to the authority of Christ. That for everything we do, and any, maybe here, if we have a meeting and some brethren say, well, let's do X, Y, and Z, the question ought to be, is there authority from Christ to do that? I mean, we don't want to just apply this standard to denominations and people, other places. The standard of the authority of Christ applies to us all. And we need to keep each other honest and always ask the question, do we have authority from Jesus? And if we don't have authority, even though it seems like a good idea, even though it's popular, even though some well-known gospel preachers are espousing it, it doesn't matter. If Jesus hadn't authorized it, how dare we engage in it? Jesus is the answer to religious division. Do you believe that? If you do, take that message out to the world. The world needs it. You've got people so confused. Remember, Jesus looked out at people, the 5,000 who did not know God. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We've got a lot of sheep without a shepherd. Let us go out and lead them to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Have that message. Don't water it down. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. We talked about that Friday night. The Lord is with you. This is too important a thing for us to let our own selfish desires and our petty concerns about our ego and what's going to happen to us and our popularity and our fame. No. We're talking about doing the King's business. And the King is about saving souls. And we do that by presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to religious division. Thank you for your time and thank you for your attention. You are dismissed.